Good morning again and welcome. Once again, good to see you all here in our midst this morning. For those of you who did not have an opportunity to attend the Bible class this morning, you missed an action-packed event. And I'm not talking about the actual lesson material. I'm talking about at the end of class when Butch killed that wasp that was flying around. Half of you all didn't even know that it was in here. It landed on the back of one of y'all's heads, and you didn't even know that it was there. And so Butch, he saved some lives this morning. So you never know what you're going to miss if you don't attend one of our Bible hours. So I'd encourage you to be here every time you have an opportunity. One of the things that, and so there are a lot of things. Let me start with that. There are a lot of things to admire about the life and the example that Jesus lived. One of the things that I admire and appreciate was the patience and the care that he demonstrated when he was dealing with people. You think about some of the encounters that he had and some of the people that he had to deal with day in and day out, and just the patience that he treated them with. And that's something that I try to emulate myself, and to have that patience when I deal with people that may not always present themselves in a way that would garner our patience. One such occasion where we see his care and patience being demonstrated was in the passage that Tom read into your hearing this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 5. In this particular setting, Jesus has come to this place that has a pool that the lame and the sick would come and gather around because they believed that there was something in the water that if they went down into the water, they would be healed of their infirmities. So that's the backdrop of where we are. Jesus is at this place where people have come to be healed. In verse number 5, it says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" You know, when I first started studying this passage a long time ago, I read that statement from Jesus where he said, "Do you want to be made well?" And I asked myself, well, Jesus, why would you ask that question? Obviously, he wants to be made well. I mean, he has come to the place of healing. So you would already assume that since he is there, that means that, yes, he does want to be healed. But the more I look into this, this is actually more than just a question. This is actually not only a question, but an invitation at the same time. Consider the fact that Jesus has the ability to give this man exactly what he's looking for. And so when he asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" it's more than a question. It's an offer. It's an invitation. But notice how the man responds in verse number 7. "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me.'" You know, this situation with this man, it actually exemplifies some of the struggles that we often face. He's at the place of healing. Jesus makes an invitation. Rather than fully appreciate what is being put in front of him, what does he focus on? He focuses on all of the things that are preventing him from getting what he is seeking. How often do we find ourselves in situations where we're hindered from getting the things that we're seeking because we're too busy focusing on all of the negative circumstances? And so when Jesus extends the invitation of, "Do you want to be made well?" he gives excuses for why he can't. In our time this morning, I want to talk about the problem with excuses. This man has come all the way to the place where he believes there is healing. He's in the presence of the great healer himself. And yet, all he's focused on are the things that prevent it. There's a problem with excuses. Now, there are many problems with excuses. And if we would go through the whole list of all the things that are wrong with excuses, I'd keep you here long past lunch. And I was already encouraged, I would say, that lunchtime is upon us. And so for the sake of our conversation this morning, let's just focus on three things that are problems with excuses. The first problem with excuses is that it's an illustration of our limited understanding of the power of God. Consider just the passage that we read. Now, I don't know if this man was familiar with Jesus or he knew who Jesus was or have word about what Jesus had done had come to him or not. But when Jesus asked the question, he presents Jesus with another problem. I've come here, but I can't get what I want, and these are the reasons why I'm not able to get what I can get. I want to show you another illustration that kind of illustrates the same point. And so, if you will, staying in the book of John, turn over to chapter number 11. We've been studying this in our Sunday morning Bible class. We departed from it this week to take a short interlude, but we've been studying in chapter 11, talking about the death of Lazarus and how Jesus was someone that he considered Lazarus to be someone he loved, not only Lazarus, but his sisters, Martha and Mary. And so Lazarus had been sick and they called for Jesus and Jesus delayed in coming to the point to where Lazarus died from his sickness. And now Jesus has come. And he has come to the tomb where they have placed Lazarus. And in chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus gives a very clear instruction. Take away the stone. Martha responds based on her reasoning, and let me be the first to point out, I'm not judging Martha, because I would have reasoned the exact same way. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. If you pull this stone away, she was expecting that there was going to be a decaying body on the other side of that stone. Her response indicates a misunderstanding of the power of God based on our own physical limitations. See, if you go back to an earlier verse, in verse number 23, when Jesus had first come to the town, he tells her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Martha says, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I know he will rise again. I'm assured of that." Her thinking is that that resurrection that Jesus is talking about is the last resurrection, when all the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" To Martha's credit, in verse number 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." To her credit, she believes in Jesus as the Messiah. She believes in Jesus as the Son of God. She believes in the power that he possesses. I would submit to you, she doesn't fully understand it. You see, Martha's understanding of the power that Jesus has is limited. When Jesus first came into the town, when she greeted him when he first came in verse number 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She believed that the power that Jesus had in that situation was before Lazarus died. "Lord, if you had been here, we wouldn't be where we are now. If you had been here sooner, that's when we needed you. We needed you sooner. And now he's dead. And so I know he will be resurrected in the last day, but we needed you before he died." You see, in this passage, her thinking is, "I know you have the power." But her understanding of that power is limited. So when Jesus says, "Take away the stone," she's not expecting Lazarus to come out, is she? What is she expecting? She's expecting a corpse that is decaying. And so verse number 40, "And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" I want to ask you a question this morning. Does our lack of understanding of God's power give us opportunity to make excuses for not obeying God's word? You know, there are certain things that I just don't understand. There's certain things that I believe, but I don't really understand how it works. I believe there's a heaven. I believe with all my heart there's a heaven. Yet I've never seen it. I couldn't even point out where you might go look to find it, but I believe it exists because the Bible gives us testimony that it does exist. I believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead in the last day. I believe that with all my heart. To this day, I still don't know how that works. You know, I have questions. For example, what if a child of God died at sea? Was eaten by a shark? How does their body get resurrected? What if they were eaten by a wild animal and digested? How does their body get regenerated? Reminds me of a story I heard. There was a man in the wilderness, and he was being chased by a grizzly bear, and the grizzly bear had him cornered, and he was just about to pounce on him and maul him. And the man, he prayed, and he said, "Lord, please let this be a Christian bear." At that moment, the bear stopped. He looked up to the sky, and he said, "Lord, I thank you for this meal that I'm about to receive. Let it be for the nourishing and strengthening of my body." But I have questions about things that I do not understand. The fact that I don't understand them does not hinder me from believing them. And because I still believe, then I must act. And as I said before, I don't fault Martha for reasoning the way that she did. How would she have knew what Jesus was getting ready to do? What event had she experienced at that point in her life that would lead her to even think that when Jesus said, "Take away the stone," that Lazarus was going to walk out? See, there are certain things that I just don't understand. I don't understand them, but yet I believe. And so the question that I have is, even though you may not understand the full power of God and how it works, do you believe it? And will you continue to seek study for further understanding? There's a problem with excuses. Another problem with excuses is, not only does it indicate a lack of understanding of God's power, but it can also be an indicator of a lack of trust in God. To illustrate this point, there is a great case study on excuses way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. One of my favorite passages to look at when it comes to making excuses for doing the work that God has called you to do. If you turn back to the book of Exodus in chapter number 3, it's a story that just about everyone in here of all ages is probably familiar with, the story of Moses. Moses, who you all know, after he fled Egypt, he was in the wilderness. tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And the Lord calls to him out of the midst of this burning bush. And in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 7, the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down now to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I want to point out something to you. When the Lord speaks to Moses, when he talks about the affliction of the people of Israel, first of all, he says, I have seen their oppression. He says, I know their sorrows in verse number 7. In verse number 8, I have come down that I may bring them to a land. Notice all of the I statements where the Lord says he is the one that's going to be doing the work. Just file that away in your memory for a moment. So he gives this task to Moses. And I love this story because Moses, may I identify with him so much, he has all of these list of reasons why he's just not the right one for this job. Look at the first excuse that Moses gives in verse number 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, you know, on the surface, it may seem like, well, you know, Moses is, this is a lot of humility. It's like, I'm just the sheep herder. Pharaoh is the most, probably the most powerful human on earth at this time. And you want little old Moses to go to Pharaoh? I'm just a lowly little servant. I have no business being in front of Pharaoh. But who did God say was going to be the one that was going to lead his people out? God said, I will lead them out. See, Moses, you're just the vessel. You're just the instrument. The power is in God. Question that I would ask for us to examine this morning is, who am I excuses do we make? What situations have we found ourselves in where we've said, well, I can never do anything like that. That's way beyond me. I'll share with you a quick example from my own life. Several years ago, when I was first asked to start teaching adult Bible classes and start to do sermons at this previous congregation we were worshiping in, I said the exact same thing. One of the brothers came to me and said, hey, you know, I really like for you to think about starting to teach these classes and doing some sermons from time to time because I think you have a real good ability to do it. You know what my response was? I don't know if I can do that. There's a lot of brothers in this congregation that know way more about the Bible than I do. You know, who am I? You got men in this congregation that are a lot older than I am, and I'm just a young man. Who am I that they're going to listen to me? You know what he told me? He said, it's not the power that you have. It's the power that's in the word. He said, it's not about you. He's saying, you've already acknowledged your inadequacy. And he said, so you're in a good position already. He said, but now what you need to do is you need to trust the power of the word. And so I would submit to you, when you find yourself in that situation where you may ask yourself, well, who am I? I don't know if I could do something like that. And I'm not saying that we all need to be Bible teachers and preachers. That's not what I'm saying. But in your own day-to-day activities, how many situations do you come into where you run across someone that could benefit from some encouragement from God's word? How many people do you encounter that are despondent, that are in darkness, that we know needs God's word, and we know the power of God's word? And how many times do we shrink away because we say, well, who am I? And will they even listen to me? Remember what God told Moses when he says, you know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Look what he says in verse number 12. I will certainly be with you. Moses, I'm not sending you on your own. You're not by yourself doing this. Jesus, when he was on this earth, when he gave the Great Commission to go into all the world, teaching all nations, you know what the last thing he said at the end of that statement was? Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You know, I find it interesting that when there is a command to go, there is also a follow-up reassurance that I'm with you. And so that's the encouragement that I have, is that it is not of me, not of my power and my might, but it's the power of the word of God that I trust in. But Moses still has more excuses. In chapter number 4, in verse number 1, he says, Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, I'm not going to beat Moses up too bad. Beat him up a little bit, but not a whole lot. Now, Moses has some previous experience with the people down in Israel. You see, there was a time in Moses' life where Moses actually thought that he was going to be the deliverer of God's people. And he actually took it upon himself to start acting in such capacity. Things didn't go too well for Moses. In fact, the people didn't embrace him the way he thought they would. If you turn back to chapter number 3 and verse number 13. I'm sorry, chapter number 2, verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And that's when Moses fled. And that was the last time that Moses had ever set foot in Egypt. So his last experience with God's people was not a pleasant one. In fact, they rejected his word the last time. And so Moses asked the question, well, what if they don't listen? What if they don't believe that you're the one that's... It's a genuine question. How many times have we been hindered from sharing the word of God because of fear of rejection? I know I have. I have had opportunities where I was in a situation, I thought, you know, this person, they're in darkness. They're struggling because of being in darkness. You know what they need. How many times have we retreated from that situation with, well, they're not going to listen, or they're not going to believe me, they're going to reject what I have to say? Have you ever done that? Is it just me? You know, when God would send his prophets out to give messages to his people, God would give the command that whether they hear, whether they don't hear. And so what I have to do is I have to think about my own actions and whether people receive the word or don't receive the word, what is our responsibility? It's our responsibility to share the word. God gives Moses 3 signs. Say, all right, you do this first sign. If they don't listen to you, then do this one and they'll believe you. But even if they don't believe you after the first 2 signs, I'm going to give you 1 final sign. And then after that, then they will surely believe you. And you may say, well, we don't have the ability to do signs. And so what do we have? Most of you are holding it in your hands. It's the word of God. And as we studied this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the word of God is living and powerful. And so if we believe that, then that is all that we need. Whether they believe or whether they don't believe. Moses has 1 final excuse in chapter number 10. Chapter number 4, verse number 10. Terry, I did it again. Chapter 4, verse number 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, Lord, I'm just not that good of a speaker. You know, I get nervous speaking in front of people, and my tongue gets all twisted. I'm just not good at this. This is, it's not what I do. You know, the first time that I ever had to do any type of presentation publicly, this was, man, probably going back over 20 years ago. Much, much younger version of myself. And I would get up and I have to speak in front of people. And you ever get like dry mouth when you got to talk in front of people? And it's like, you know, your tongue won't do what it's supposed to do because it's stuck to the roof of your mouth and you start, you know, tripping over your words. And I would start to shake and perspire. And I was just a nervous wreck getting up in front of people. What if I used that as an excuse? What if I had allowed that to be a crutch to say, well, I'm just not good at speaking, so I'm just no need to even try it. You know, there are things that a lot of us are not good at. How do we get better? Through time, through experience, through repetition, through practice. And so it is not an excuse to say, well, I'm just not good at that. There's a problem with excuses. You know the biggest problem with excuses? Not only do they show a lack of understanding of God's power, not only does it show a lack of trust in God, the biggest problem with excuses is it really is an indicator that we just really don't want to do it. That's really what it comes down to. Let's look at Moses. Now, the last time Moses was in Egypt, Moses left a fugitive. In chapter number 2, verse number 15, before we even get to that, Moses had actually killed an Egyptian. He had gone out to check on God's people, and one of the taskmasters was mistreating one of the slaves, and Moses took it on himself to protect that slave, and he killed the Egyptian. Well, chapter number 2, verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now think about this. God's people rejected him, and now he's wanted by Pharaoh for murder. Why would Moses want to go back to Egypt? Not only that, Moses is pretty comfortable, if you think about it. Let's look at what happens to Moses. Let's look at verse number 21. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershon, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So Moses flees because he's a fugitive. God's people have rejected him, and he comes to this place where this man, Jethro, has taken him in. Now he's given Moses one of his daughters, and Moses has a child. Moses, I got it good here. I'm comfortable. Got a nice existence. I got a wife. I got a family. I'm comfortable. I got steady employment. You want me to go back to Egypt? Where the last time I was there, Pharaoh wanted to kill me. Pharaoh wanted to take me into custody because I killed someone. In chapter number 4, verse number 13, Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. See, when it really comes down to it, Lord, I don't know if I'm the right one to go to Pharaoh. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And you know what? What if they don't believe me? You know, what if they don't believe that you sent me? In fact, when I go to them, if they ask me who's the God that sent me, what should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? You know, what if they reject me, Lord? And Lord, I'm just not that eloquent. You know, I'm not a good public speaker. You know, actually, Lord, when it comes down to it, I just really would rather you have somebody else do it. Because I just don't want to do it. If we're truly honest with ourselves, a lot of the times the excuses we make, that's the root of it. When I make excuses, often it's because I really just don't want to do it. I'll rationalize it. I'll come up with all these explanations and these better alternatives. But at the end of the day, I just don't want to do it. That's what it comes down to. We learned in our Bible class this morning, studying Jonah, the ramifications of what happens when we don't do what God wants us to do. See, there's a problem with excuses. You know, this morning, as we reflect on these words, I would ask that we all take a look at our own lives and ask, what excuses am I making? What things am I withholding my hand from doing? What things am I being limited on because of the excuses that I make? Let's go back to the opening passage that we read. The man at the well, he's come to the place of healing. Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? In a few moments, we're going to extend the invitation to you. The question is, do you want to be made well? Or will excuses also get in your way? What are your struggles this morning? If you're a child of God that has been wayward, or is there something keeping you separate from God? Or perhaps you're not yet a child of God and you need to obey the gospel this morning. Whatever it is that you need, the invitation is yours this morning as we together stand and sing.